Welcome to the LifeLink Church Podcast. We hope you hear something that will make a difference in your everyday life. If there is anything we can do to be a bigger part of God's plan for your life, then please email us at info@lifelinkchurch.com and let us know. Now prepare your hearts to hear God's word to you today.
Good morning, church. Hello, hello. It is so good to see y'all here today. There is nothing like Sunday morning with your church family, and I'm glad to be here with you. And for those of you streaming today's service online, I'm so glad you are here too. My prayer for all of us today is that God would touch our hearts in a way like only He can do. Well, like my husband Josh was just saying, my name is Tiffany. I serve on the pastoral team at LifeLink, and it is so good to be with y'all today. I'm excited to continue our series called True Story today. But before we jump into that series, I'd like to highlight something that we are doing as a church. One of our core values that we do is something called love, and it's all about loving the world and the community around us through mission and outreach. And we have an opportunity actually this week to partner with a community here in our state. It's the Navajo Nation of Chinle, Arizona. And just a few hours north of where we're at right now is this Navajo Nation that lives extremely below the poverty line. And we've had a few opportunities to partner with them even this year. And we have another opportunity in this school season to do so as well. So I just wanted to say thank you to those of you who dropped off school supplies over the past few Sundays. I know that this is gonna make an incredible difference to the kiddos in that community. But I did want to let you know that if you weren't able to bring supplies, but your heart is still wanting to reach out to that community, you can do so by following the instructions that are on the screen. You can actually give a missions offering, and we will be doing some school supply shopping this week. And we have a team of people putting backpacks together for these kiddos, as well as bringing them up on Friday to Chinle, Arizona. And again, thank you. We know it's going to make such a huge difference in those kiddos' lives. If you have questions at all, just stop by the table on your way out today or drop a comment in the comment section, and our team will make sure to get your questions answered. Well, church, we are going to jump into the Word of God today. He has something special for us. If you are ready to hear a word from God, say, I'm ready. Type it in the chat, I'm ready. Wake your neighbor up, say, are you ready? All right, I think we're ready. Let's pray. Let's align our hearts with God today and ask Him to guide us as we worship Him through His scriptures. Heavenly Father, we love You. God, we thank You for who You are. You are a good God. You are a faithful God. And we recognize who You are in our life. God, right now, I just pray that You would touch our hearts in a way that only You can do. God, that You would speak to us clearly, Lord, of Your truth in Your Bible. And God, that You would speak exactly what all of us need. God, I thank You that You are so faithful and You are moving right here, right now, wherever we may be sitting. God, I thank You that You know us, You have a plan for us, and You love us. And we glorify You today. In Jesus' name, everyone said, amen. Well, church family, we have been in a series called True Story, and this has been such a fun series as we've been opening up the Bible and unpacking stories found in the Bible. And these stories we've been sharing, they're not fables. They're not tales. They are actual true stories, historical accounts that have happened, and they all point to the truth that God is big, and He loves us. He has a plan for our life. And I hope you've been enjoying this series as much as I have. Today, we are going to talk about a story found in the New Testament of the Bible. And this story is actually Jesus's longest recorded one-on-one conversation with anyone. Now, when I first learned that, when I first heard that, it made me like lean in a little bit more. It made me perk up because I'm like, what was so important that this long conversation had to be in the Bible? It made it in the Bible, right? What took Jesus so much time to talk to this person? Well, our story today in the New Testament is found in John chapter 4, and it's the story of the woman at the well. And we're going to be reading a lot of scripture as we read this story, so you can find it on the screen or in your Bible. We're going to jump in John chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. It says, Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour or noon. So here are two things that I'd like to point out about this passage of scripture. Number one, the Bible tells us that Jesus had to pass through Samaria. Now the truth is on Jesus's way to Galilee, there was actually multiple routes for Jesus to take. The route through Samaria was definitely the most convenient route, but it was the least used by Jews at the time. And the reason for that is because there was deep-rooted racial tension between these two nations, between these two people. But the Bible says Jesus had to pass through Samaria. I believe it's because of who he was about to encounter. Now, the second thing I want to point out is that the Bible tells us that the time of day was about noon. I don't think that the author of this book put that detail in there merely to be a good note taker. I honestly believe that this detail serves to add context of what type of person Jesus was about to meet. Let's read on. Verse 7 through 9 says, a woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink. And the Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews had no dealings with Samaritans. So this is where it gets a little bit controversial. When Jesus just simply asked this woman for a drink, he broke two Jewish prejudices at the time. The first being to talk to a woman, because in this day and age, that was not allowed. And the second being to talk to a Samaritan. Again, this is century old, 100-year old hate between these two races. But the Bible tells us this woman came to draw water at the hottest part of the day. And this starts to sharpen up the picture of who this woman was. And here's why. In the culture at this time, it was common for the women of the town to gather together in groups to go to the well to grab water. And when they did, they would do so in the cooler parts of the morning. But yet here's this woman walking alone at the hottest part of the day, a time where she knew, or at least thought, no one else would be there. Now, I want you to put yourself in the story. Picture this. She has her water jars. She's going to the well. As she goes to the well, she walks through the town. She walks by the women who left her uninvited, the women who have shunned her, turned their back on her, did not include her. She walks by the side eyes. She walks through hearing the murmurs, and she gets to this well, and she sees a man, but not just a man, a Jewish man who supposedly hates her kind, sitting at the well. I could just imagine what she was feeling. Man, I don't want to be here right now. Man, I wish he was not there. But she gets there, and Jesus is sitting there and asks her for a drink. And this obviously throws her off, because in her response, she says, how is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? A woman of Samaria, a woman at the well. Church family, I don't know if you've realized this, but we're talking about this woman thousands of years later, yet we do not know her name. All we know is she is a woman of Samaria, a woman at the well. What do we know? We know where she is from, and we know where she is at right now. Church family, how often do we get labeled or do we get judged by where we are from or where our decisions lead us to right now? And isn't it funny that people can look at us and slap a label on us or judge us or have preconceived notions about us because of where we are from or where we are at right now? And this is what we know of this woman. We know where she's from and where she's at. Now, I believe that when this woman came to the well that day, not only was she carrying jars with her to collect her water, I believe that she was also carrying around some labels. Labels and definitions not given to her by her creator, but that she is picked up from the people around her, the people that shunned her, the people that turned their back on her in her own community. She was carrying around these labels and definitions. And I wonder today, church, how many of us have come to this place to draw from the well of God's word? And with us, we are carrying labels. We are carrying definitions not given to us by our creator, but we have picked up as if they were true. My prayer today, church, is we would drop every label not given to us by God, and we would count it all as irrelevant and insignificant, because the truth is, and if you're writing notes, you're about to write this down, note takers are world changers, y'all. God does not define me by my label. God does not define me by my labels. Yes, you may have been labeled by someone because they knew where you are from. You may have been labeled by someone because of mistakes or choices that you have made, but God does not define you by your label. And I am so glad he doesn't define me by the labels I've been given. I am so grateful that Jesus did not define this woman by the label she had been given by her community, but yet he sat with her and he saw her and he had a conversation with her. In verse 10, Jesus answered her, "If you only knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." What is Jesus saying here? Hey, I'm not here to remind you of the labels you've been given. I'm here to actually offer you something, offer you a gift of God, offer you acceptance, offer you a relationship with God the Father. And she responds saying, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and this well is deep. Where do you get this living water?" So Jesus's offer of a relationship with God, it just flies right over her head. She doesn't get it because she's so focused on the physical things. How often are we so focused on the physical things that we miss the spiritual offer that God is giving to us? See, what I notice is sometimes when we're so focused on the physical things, we often run to physical things to satisfy us. And here's what I found to be true. Oftentimes, the physical things we run to satisfy us, to fill us up, often become the labels we are given. See, church family, all of us, every person created is created with a void inside of their life that is only meant to be filled by a relationship with God. And we sometimes take it into our own hands to try and fill this void. We go to this thing, we go to that person, we go to that accomplishment, but when we do that, we end up thirsty and empty time and time again. We end up dry because it's only meant to be filled by a relationship with God. But when we run to those physical things to try and fill us up, oftentimes we are labeled by those physical things. Let me show you what I mean. You run to substance or to alcohol to try and fill that void. You know what your label becomes? Addict. You run to unhealthy relationships to try and fill that void. You know what your label is? Thirsty. She's boy crazy. He's just a player. If you run to maybe success or achievement, which seems great, but if you're using that to fill the void, it's in the wrong spot. What are you labeled with? An overachiever, a teacher's pet, a show-off. Oftentimes the physical things we run to become the label we are given, and this is where our woman in today's story finds herself. She has tried to fill this void time and time again with unhealthy relationships that have left her empty, dry, and unwanted. Verse 13 through 15 says, Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again," the physical things. "But whoever drinks of the water I will give him," the relationship with God, "will never be thirsty again. The water I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water again." It's at this point that the woman in today's story recognizes that Jesus has what I have been searching for all of my life. Jesus has what every other relationship couldn't give me, and I can find it in him and truly be satisfied. And she says, "Jesus, would you give me this water? Jesus, would you fill me? Give me the water that can wash away my sin. Give me the water that can wash away my labels. Give me this water that provides a relationship with God the Father." And then Jesus responds to this woman with a question, and one that seems so unrelated to what they're talking about, but he uses it to draw her closer to him. He says, "Woman, where's your husband?" What a seemingly unrelated question, but yet Jesus is asking it. He says, "Where's your husband?" What I find so interesting is Jesus asks this question already knowing the answer. He asks the question already knowing that she's had 5 different husbands who have chosen to leave her, to divorce her, to abandon her. He asks this question already knowing that right now she is living with a man who is not her husband, who is not claiming her as his own, who is not showing her the love that she does deserve. He asks this question knowing the abandonment, the shame, and the guilt that she feels every single time she walks through that town and hearing the murmurs and walks to that well. He knows what she feels, and yet he is asking her this question. And as he asks her this question and begins to tell her of what he knows about the innermost shameful parts of her life, in that moment, he displays a love and an acceptance that this woman has never experienced before. See, all that this woman has known when she tells or is revealed about where she's from or where her mistakes have led her to where she's at now, all she has known is abandonment, shame, and guilt. But yet, here sits a man who knows everything and yet offers her a gift of love, a gift of acceptance, and a gift of a relationship, a fulfilling and satisfying relationship with God. And church family, what I want you to know is that this same man, Jesus, sits with you in the innermost shameful parts of what you feel are in your life, the parts you keep hidden. He sits with you knowing it all and says, "I love you. I accept you. I welcome you to my family. I want you in a relationship with me," and offers you the same gift that he offered this woman that day. The gift of himself, a relationship with God the Father. And this is what Jesus presents to this woman sitting at this well in our story today. Church family, to bring us home today and connect with us on the rest of this amazing story, would you help me welcome Pastor Tom to the stage?
All right. Great start to this amazing story. Unbelievable. Well, welcome. My name is Tom Carlini. I'm one of the pastors here on staff, and I am husband to one wife. Bet you're glad to hear that. One amazing wife. father of two kids that are both married, and I am papa to five grandkids. But more importantly, I am a child of God, and I wear that. That's my identity. So that's a little bit about myself, but I want to ask you something. If you tell me a little bit about yourself, if I were to ask you to describe yourself in three words, what would those three words be? Husband, wife, carpenter, sports enthusiast. What would those three words be? Think about that. At the end of the message, we're going to come back to that. But back to our story. I think if we would ask our woman at the well what her three words were to describe herself, she would say woman, Samaritan, and probably outcast. Outcast. But let's go further in our story. John 4, 19 and 20 says this, "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you're a prophet. Our ancestors worshiped on this mountain. But you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." So our woman now is changing the topic. She's changing the subject. She wants to talk about the proper place to worship. Perhaps she didn't like the way the conversation was going, and so she decides to start to argue. Has this ever happened to you that, you know, you're talking with someone and you're trying to transition it to spiritual things and they want to change the topic or they want to argue? Here's what Jesus was saying, because the proper place to worship has been a source of debate between the Jews and the Samaritans for centuries. And the Jews claimed that it was in Jerusalem at the temple, whereas the Samaritans said it's at Mount Gerizim, right there in Samaria. Jesus says, the time is coming and is now that the place of worship is actually irrelevant. Because true worship must be keeping with God's nature and His Spirit. So true worshipers must worship God in the power of Spirit and truth. Which means you could be wherever you are and you can worship God. You just talk to Him in spirit and truth, and He'll speak to you. The physical place is irrelevant. Could this be a prediction of 2020? Because here we are, and some of you are in this room, and you're within these four walls right here at 725 West Warner Road, and you're worshiping God here. And then we have a whole nother church family online, and they're worshiping God in their living room, in their car, on their device. So it doesn't matter where you are. Then the woman said this, "I know the Messiah is coming. And when He does, He's going to explain everything. So don't worry yourself, Jesus. You know, you and I, it doesn't matter what we say. The Messiah is coming." Here's what Jesus told her. John 4, 26. Then Jesus declared, "I, the one speaking to you, I am He." And all of a sudden, it dawned on her. She's talking to the Messiah Himself. She's talking to God, and He's talking back to her. And her label of outcast is dropping. It means nothing, because now she's having a conversation with the Messiah, and He's valuing her for her. If you're taking notes, write this down. We don't need a new label or a better label. What we need is a new identity. And she was receiving that new identity as she was conversing with the Messiah, with God Himself. Our woman's labels were dropping. And so now she's in a conversation and He's valuing her. Her label of outcast was dropping. This is a story of a young couple who was about to get married. So they were engaged, Tim and Lisa. And all Lisa could talk about was her granddad and how they needed to get approval from granddad to get married. He was a big voice in their family, highly respected. And so Granddad had to approve of Tim. You can imagine that Tim was a bit nervous to meet him. And so they were on their way over to meet him, pulled up in his driveway, get out of the car. And at that same time, Grandma opens the front door. So Grandma puts one foot out on the porch and one foot was still in the house. And she looks over at Tim and then she looks at Granddad and says, "Granddad, your new grandson is here to meet you." And all of a sudden, Tim was, he had a new identity. His anxiety was dropping. He was the new grandson. Granddad accepted him. And so he could walk in that new identity and everything was fine. And it reminds me of Jesus in heaven. He's got one foot on earth and one foot in heaven. When we come to pray, Jesus looks over to the Father and says, "Your child is talking. Your new son, your daughter." That's us. That's our identity. And we can walk in that. But oftentimes, we walk in labels of our past. And the thing is, the longer we carry labels, the less it describes our past, and the more it determines our future. Labels from the past. Maybe it's labels of feeling unloved. Maybe labels of feeling like a failure because of past events. Feelings of inadequacy. Maybe a label of being an angry person or an unstable person. Whatever it is, the longer we carry these labels, it determines our future. There was a study done on kids in school. And what the researchers found out was this. If you take a child and you label that child as slow, and that child knows it, and you don't change the way that the school environment, the way that you teach, or you don't change anything at home, that child's school performance will actually decrease. And if you take a child and label it advanced, the researchers found out, and that child knows it, nothing else changes, their school performance will actually dramatically increase. Why? Because our people's words are powerful, right? They communicate value to us. Now, labels are powerful, but your identity defines you. So it's more powerful than a label. See, we shouldn't get our value from labels and what others say about us. Our value should come because of our identity in Christ and because we are a child of God. So if you're taking notes, write this down. Our identity is defined by who we are in Christ. We have to walk in this new identity, who we are in Christ, which we get by faith and faith alone. But then we need to walk and do and say things that God's word tells us to. And our woman at the well, she experienced this. She experienced this new identity. And let's find out the first thing she did. John 4, 28 and through 30. The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and saith to the men, "Come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is this not the Christ?" Then they went out of the city and came on to him. She was driven by her new connection with the Messiah, her new identity, and it drove her to action. It drove her to action. She went back into the city and declared everything that took place in her life. It should drive us as well. It should drive us. You know, there's a saying that says, actions speak louder than words. You know, there's a story about a member of a church who came to their pastor and said these words to their pastor. Pastor, here's the problem. Here's the problem with your preaching. This member says, you know, you believe that everyone should be a radical for Christ. You think Jesus called us all to be radicals. But that's not the case. We're not all radicals for Christ. You have to understand that there's this middle road, right? That majority of people travel down. And this is on this road, these are people that have professed Christ and done a few good things for Christ. But this is where most people are, and you neglect this whole middle road. Have you guys heard about this middle road? I mean, the Bible that I read doesn't talk about a middle road. It talks about a narrow road that leads to life and a broad road that leads to destruction. But now there's this new middle road that that people profess Christ and do some good things. I didn't know about this middle road, right? It's like a carpool lane, right? This weird new road that you could just do certain things on and you could travel down. But the Bible doesn't talk about that at all, does it? The Bible says that we need to walk as Jesus walked, all of us. We need to do and say as he did. The Bible says to be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. When I was younger, not too long ago, but when I was younger, okay, we used to play a game called Simon Says. How many of you have heard of that game? There's no app for it, so maybe you haven't heard about it. But Simon Says, and it's a simple game, right? It's the leader would say, Simon Says, pat your head. And so all the followers would go along and pat their head, because if they didn't, they were out of the game. Simple game. But in the church world, it's all different. When Jesus says something, we don't actually have to do it. We just have to memorize it. We just have to study it. We just have to say it in Greek. But we don't actually have to do it. You know, when my kids were small, Brittany and TJ, I would tell Britt, go clean your room. She didn't come back to me and say, Papa, I memorized what you said. You said, Britt, go clean your room. I can even say it in Greek, Papa. No, she just did it. Well, most of the time. But she just did it. TJ didn't say, Dad, I'm going to gather all my friends over tonight and we're going to do a study on what it means to clean my room. No, he would just go and do it. Now, is it wrong to memorize and study? Of course not. We need to do that, but it can't stop there. We've got to be doers of the word, not hearers only. It's obedience over knowledge. The highest form of worship is obedience. We've got to be doers of God's word. And not hearers only. And finally, if you're taking notes, a woman at the well, what does she teach us? God can use your past to change someone's future. God can use your past. Our woman at the well, when she realized who she was talking to, what did she do? She dropped her water pot, right? And she ran to the town. That water pot, that symbolized her livelihood. I mean, that was a big deal. She left it. Why? Because she was on a mission. She had to tell others about the Messiah that she just met and how the conversations that she was having. And because of her testimony, streams of people came back to Jesus to find out what he was saying. And the Bible says many of them believed. God used her to save a town. John 4, 39, 41. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. What about you? Me? Is God using us to point people to Jesus? What I've come to realize is that the enemy of our future wants us to think that the best days are behind us, right? But church, let me be clear. The best days are in front of us. LifeLink Church, your best days are coming up. They're happening. We've got to walk in that. Our woman, she couldn't wait to get to her town and share about the Messiah that she met and that changed her. We should be experts in sharing this message of hope. We should be experts. On social media, we should be posting more hope than divisive statements. Why? Because the Christ in us is the hope of glory. The hope of glory. The God I know, the God I follow, the God I serve takes us from glory to average? No. Glory to okay? No, he takes us from glory to glory. Our best days, church, are in front of you. The rest of today, tomorrow, our near future, these are our best days happening in front of us. We've got to be going out into our community, people that we know, our sphere of influence, and sharing our testimony, sharing what Jesus Christ has done. That's what our woman at the well did. And God used her to set people free. God used her to deliver an entire town. Who knows what God wants to do with you and with me? And we're armed with the gospel and with our testimony. And it is powerful. Your testimony is powerful. What you were and what you are now in Christ. Let's walk in that identity. So, in conclusion, God doesn't define us by our labels. And we don't need a new label or a better label. People need a new identity in Christ. That's where the power is. And our identity is defined by who we are in Christ. And that comes by faith and faith alone. But then once we start walking, it's determined by what we do and say. It's obedience over knowledge. And God can use you to change someone else's future. The beginning of my section, I said, think about three words that would describe who you are. What did you think about? Husband, mother, encourager, sports enthusiast. I know three words that define who you are, child of God. That's the identity that we all are that have professed faith in Christ, and that's the identity that we need to walk in. Amen? You get something out of this morning? Amen. Let's all bow our heads. Let's pray. Father, we love you, Lord. We thank you for who you are and what you're doing in our lives. Help us, Father, to be doers of your word. Help us as we read and study and memorize. Help us to take your word and put it into action. Because we know that's the highest form of worship, is to be a person of action. Help us to use the gifts that you've given us to declare who you are and to set other people free. Father, use our past, our testimony, to change someone else. And it's because of you, because of your word, that will change them. So use us, Lord. We're available to you. We know that our best days are coming up. And we're looking forward to a walk in those days. as we continue to pray this morning, maybe you're listening to this message. Maybe you're in this room. Maybe you're not. You're listening to it online. And you would say, Pastor, I hear what you're saying, but I don't have that relationship with Christ. I don't have that identity to walk in. Let me tell you, it's only a prayer away. It's only by repenting of your wrongdoings and then asking God to come inside your life and then letting Him lead you day by day. And so I'm going to say a prayer right now. And if you want to ask Jesus in your life, just repeat this prayer after me. And as you repeat the words, believe Him in your heart. God will come in and He will set you free. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you for sending Jesus to walk a perfect life and then die upon a cross for my sin. Father, forgive me of my sin. Jesus, come inside my life. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. Be the leader of my life. Holy Spirit, direct my steps. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Church, let's celebrate.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. We pray that you are blessed by God's word. For more information, visit lifelinkchurch.com.